Question 7 in the Shorter Catechism deals with God's decrees. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And one of the proof texts given is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the latter part of it, which speaks of the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. The first question which arises this morning is, what is a decree? A decree is a determination concerning what is to be done. Now, thus far in the Catechism, we have had teaching of God, His unity, His nature, His perfections, and even those personal distinctions within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Catechism now proceeds to teach that if God is indeed a personal being and is as described, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, then He must have had a plan, and one with all the attributes of the planner. And since God possesses almightiness, He works out that plan in time. So in Ephesians 1:9 we read of His will, even His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. And in the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 4 and verse 35, you have these words: He doeth according to His will, and the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. Theologians sometimes speak of internal and external acts of God. The internal acts of God, which are sometimes called immanent, are those things which take place in God, His thoughts and His purposes. And the external acts of God are those things that take place outside of Himself, in creation and in providence. Well, here, in treating of the decrees, we are dealing with the internal acts of God. Now, this very full answer to the question, what are the decrees of God, teaches a great deal. And let me give you the teaching as a whole to begin with. First of all, we have here the definition of His decrees. Now, the word decree is used, and a decree, as I say, is a determination or a decision. If that belongs to one who is great, then it's an edict. Henry Belfrage, the Scottish minister, takes this up and he says something which I thought worth quoting. The decrees of monarchs have been intimated with great pomp to their subjects, and have been listened to with fear or grief or hope or gladness, according to their tenor. But how limited is the extent to which they operate? How partial is the influence which they produce? And how apt are they to be changed by the caprice that issued them, or to be defeated by some opposing power? But the decrees spoken of in this question are the decrees of God, who is great and of great power, and his understanding infinite. They respect the whole universe of being and the whole course of time and eternity. Dealing therefore with divine declarations as to what shall be. Of course, the word decree is a biblical one. In the second psalm and verse 7, we read these words: I will declare the decree. And again in Psalm 148 and verse 6, these words appear: He hath established them, that is, created things, forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. And if we turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22, we have the verbal form of it: Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now, there are references to decree or decreeing, but there are other words which have the same meaning. God's will, appointment, foreordination. These are biblical words. So what do we understand then by decree? Determination, decision, edict? Yes. But how does the Catechism define it? The decrees of God, it says, are his eternal purpose. God does have a purpose. Romans 8:28 speaks of his purpose, and we called according to it. Chapter 9:11 speaks of the purpose of God standing. But the Catechism rightly says it is not simply a purpose, it is an eternal purpose. A purpose which was formed before time. And what warrant is there for that? Well, in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, the apostle makes specific mention of the eternal purpose which he purposed. This was in the mind of God from all eternity. The thoughts of his heart, the plans of his mind, the deep things of God. Now, the Catechism is exceedingly precise, and it says the decrees of God, plural, are his eternal purpose, singular. We speak of decrees because God's purpose concerns many things. But we speak of a purpose because it is all one. There are no afterthoughts. There are no additions or subtractions. There is no change. One comprehensive plan covering a multitudinous array of beings and events. James Harper, a professor in theology at Ohio in the 19th century, says this: the decrees of God are inseparably joined so as to constitute a unit. They are a web, every thread of which is connected with each other. And of course, this that was in his mind, determined by his will, was from eternity. The apostle makes that clear in the passage already referred to, his eternal purpose. But here's another reference in 1 Corinthians 2:7, which speaks of the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. It is eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9, his own purpose before the world was. It is eternal. And there is the definition of his decrees. Now, secondly, the rule of his decrees. What is the rule of God's decrees? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will. That's the rule. The counsel of his will. In other words, what he wills to do becomes his decrees or his purpose. So everything is traced back to the will of God, not the will of man, and certainly not blind chance. But the will of God determines what is decided and what is accomplished. From that we learn that the decrees of God are a product of wisdom, not blind chance, not arbitrary. God has willed. Now, seeing this God is the most holy God, the most just and most good God that ever could be conceived, then it follows that what he wills is best. And further the more, there can be no challenge to this. And no change to this. The counsel of the Lord, as we sang in that first psalm today, is forever. The thoughts of his heart unto all generations. If God is unchangeable, then his thought is unchangeable. His decree is unchangeable. His purpose is unchangeable. And we read no less in the Word of God. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Thirdly, the answer teaches us not only the definition of his decrees and the rule of his decrees, it teaches us the mystery of his decrees. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will. And the mystery of the decrees lies in that word counsel. The counsel belongs to the very depth of God's being. It comprises the thoughts of his heart, those things which he desires and upon which he resolves in the depth of the Godhead. This is what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 2:11 by the deep things of God. These things that have been hid from the foundation of the world in God. Now that in itself shows that there is mystery here. For we're dealing with the secrets of God. And as the apostle tells us in Romans 11, who hath been his counselor? We were not privy to these thoughts when they were expressed, or to these decisions when they were made. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. How then can we know the purpose of God? Well, there are two chief ways. One, we can know it by God's word, because he predicts what he will do, as in Isaiah 60. And so we find him in the prophets declaring those things that shall be hereafter. And secondly, we know it by the event. Because when things come to pass, they do so because there was prior decree. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. So we're dealing here with mysteries. You remember the apostle's words in Romans 11, deserving of citation here, when he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." We shall expect, therefore, to be sometimes puzzled by the purposes of God, for he hath given no account of his matters. We see only a part of his ways, and many such things are with him. We shall sometimes be bewildered. We shall be disappointed. We shall be grieved because we don't understand. "What I do," Jesus said, "thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There is a mystery, and only eternity to come will clear up the mystery. Why the heartbreak? Why the tears? Why the cryings and the wailings here? Be assured that his work is perfect. And there is an answer to that question, why, that we are not told always in this life what that answer is. But one day we shall know. And all of the secrets and mystery of God, as the Bible says, shall be revealed. Till then we trust. The fourth thing to which the Catechism refers is the scope of his decrees. He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That is what the apostle teaches in Romans 11 and verse 36 when he says this: "Of him and through him and to him are all things." Take the first. All things are of him of his conceiving thought, of his decreeing purpose. And all things are through him. For what he has willed, he brings to pass. By the exertion of his own power, by the might of his own works, and to him all things. For in that world to come, everything that God has purposed and effected will be seen to be to his glory. We have Ephesians 1:11 again. The purpose of him that worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now the Arminian will say, some things. The Calvinist will say, all things. All things according to the counsel of his own will. And that's true individually. The psalm with which we shall close this morning is the lovely 57th psalm. The second verse of which reads this: I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me, so that the sorrow and the joy, the sickness and the health, the life and the death, it is all arranged and performed by him. So clear are the statements of Scripture, and so clear is the supporting evidence. And what I mean by that is, take a verse like this in Acts 15 and verse 18, where James in the Council of Jerusalem says this: known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, if from the beginning of the world God knows everything that will be, then it must mean that from the beginning of the world, everything has been infallibly secured. Foreknowledge rests upon foreordination. God knows what will be, and he prophesies it and he promises it because he has ordered it. And chance and fortune and accident cannot change that. Let me give you a verse from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? You see what that means? Unless God has decreed it, it cannot happen. Even if man says it will happen, it cannot happen. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? It leads one theologian to say this: God wills whatever he does, and he does whatever he wills. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest now? That is what the psalmist means when he says his kingdom is over all. That is what is intended when Scripture affirms He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wills what He does and does all things. Daniel 11:36. That is determined shall be done. And there are no exceptions, my friends. The troubles of life appointed. The sorrows of life appointed. The accidents of life appointed. There is no such thing as fortune. And there's no such thing as chance. He hath foreordained whatever comes to pass. The scope of His decrees. And finally, the end of His decrees. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The end of His decrees. The glory of God. Proverbs 16. And verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Romans 11:36, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians 1:5-6. Predestinated according to the good pleasure of His will to the praise of His glory. What does it mean? But that when thought was in the mind of God and will made it decree, and love made it covenant, then it was with an eye to the glory of God. That in time and in eternity, men would behold the profound wisdom of God, the power of God, the goodness of God in the land of the living. Remarkable it is, but that shall be the end. Some things we don't perceive now, and we can't comprehend now. Keep our silence, for it is sinful to murmur and to complain. But my friends, one day we shall understand. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time He wove. I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with His love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And I hear the angels of that heavenly kingdom, along with the innumerable company of the redeemed, singing hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty reigneth. There is it revealed, and there angels and men rejoice. It was a wonderful plan. There were no mistakes. There were no errors. He is the only wise God. His work is perfect. And with the knowledge of eternity, we might revisit time and say, Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. You remember the minister who visited Wales after a dreadful mining disaster and hardly knew what to say, but took with him a piece of embroidery during the course of his sermon to this afflicted and bereaved people. He showed the back of the embroidery with all its cross stitching. It seemed crazy. A mess. He said, in time we only see this side. But let me show you what I see from the other side. And he turned the embroidery round, and there, most beautifully written in gold, or embroidered in gold, were the words, God is love. When we get to the other side, he said, you'll see the beauty of all God has thought and all God has planned. And there's not a soul in heaven or an angelic spirit that will question anything. In that truth we rest. We adore the God who is so great that he wills everything that ever comes to pass. We humble ourselves before this God so great and would not venture to criticize or to censure. And we love this God because he worketh all things for our good. Job says, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him, to whom be glory, world without end. Amen.